Why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah? As we begin this 66 chapter prophetic vision of Isaiah, Heavenly Father, Lord, just open the words and Lord, may our minds be attentive, Lord, that there'd be no distractions, that our ears would be open to hear, Lord, and our hearts would be ready to receive the truth, Lord, of your word tonight. So grateful for the servant Isaiah, Lord, and the message that, Lord, you used him to bring to the world. And so, Lord, I pray that it would grow our faith as we work our way through this, walk through this letter, this book. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Very interesting. So we're going to spend a little bit of time just kind of, I think it's good, especially the Old Testament books and then the prophets, because it can become confusing. We have, and some say the three major prophets. You could throw actually Daniel and Zechariah probably into the major prophets. And then they say the minor prophets, and it's kind of based on how much they wrote, the length of their books. But Isaiah is the first book that's presented in the scriptures. Very interesting. He is he speaks in the first person. It's God speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet, and this is pre Israel, which are the northern tribes going into captivity, pre Judah and Jerusalem going into captivity with the Babylonians. And so he's ministering a message of warning. And then over a very long period of time, we'll look at those things. But when you look at it, Isaiah was pre-captivity. Jeremiah was at the time. And so he was before, but he was of that generation that was going to see God's judgment actually come about upon the children of Israel. So he was ministering to them, trying to get them to turn their hearts. You know, Josiah, the young king that came in and told them to clean out the temple, God's house, and they found the book of the law. And it says Josiah read it and he tore his clothes and he repented. And he caused, I believe it was Shechaniah and the priests to read it to the children of Israel. But sadly, there was reform, but there was no regeneration that came from it. And so he reformed socially. The people reformed socially, but they did not regenerate spiritually. And so God's promise to Josiah was that until he died, that God's hand of judgment would be withheld until Josiah died. And that's the time that Jeremiah was ministering. And then we know that Ezekiel was ministering to those that were in exile, in captivity, in Babylon. And Daniel was a prophet in the courts of the kings of Nebuchadnezzar and probably Cyrus. And so, at that time, and then you have, we're going to see that there's a couple of the prophets that were busy at the same time as Isaiah, but some of them to the northern tribes, and then another one to the southern tribes, Judah. It kind of puts all this together. Zechariah, Haggai were at the time that they returned. And the message of Isaiah is all of those things. It's actually a message of hope, so that they knew, because of their stubbornness and disobedience, that the warnings were that God's judgment would come. But even though God's judgment was going to come, that's not his heart. And so within that was the promise of the restoration of the children of Israel back into the land, even looking into the future. And we can see 1948, that even though they were dispersed, that God would bring them from all the different lands, all the different nations, both the northern tribes, the southern tribes, all of them, because it was during, right after Solomon died, it was Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there was the split of the nation. And that God promises that he's going to fulfill his covenant with them and bring them back all into the land all together, which we're witnessing right now. He also speaks of the Messiah, more so than any of the other prophets. And not only his first coming, but also his return, and to set up the millennial kingdom. So it's chock full. We're just going to work our way through it, and I'll do my best to keep it to keep my to keep me to a minimum and God's word to the maximum. But interesting, it says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. That's Amos. We say Amos, and then there's the Amos, not to be confused with Amos. Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, very interesting. So we have a group, and to kind of get an idea of what's going on at the time of Isaiah's ministry, Amoz, in Jewish rabbinical tradition, we're told he is the brother of Amaziah, who is the father of Uzziah. And if you read into the Bible, he also goes by the name of Azariah. So Uzziah, Azariah, one and the same. The rabbinical tradition now, because there's a lot of debate as to who wrote Isaiah. Was there more than one author? You know, and kind of how he fits into this whole thing, you know. And so Amoz, his father is the brother of Amaziah. That Amoz is Isaiah's father. That would make Isaiah a cousin of Uzziah, and given total access to the royal courts. Now remember, this is rabbinical tradition. We have no written record of this. This is just a tradition. Isaiah is a married man. His wife is referred to as the prophetess. And they had two sons. One son was named Shir Jashub. That means the remnant shall return. And so even in the birth of his kids is a message or a picture to the children of Israel of God, you know, in God's plans, and that even though there's judgment coming, that they're going to be carried away, that that they are going to have that hope of returning to the land. And then his other son's name was Mahar Shalal Hashbats. Mar Shalal Hashbats. Make speed to the spoil, he hastens the prey. So, speaking of the fact that, and we're going to see that, especially for the children, or for Judah, that Babylon, when Babylon comes, they're going to come, and they're going to, it's going to be a force that they're not going to be able to reckon with. Church tradition says Isaiah was ultimately sawn in half, put in a log and sawn in half by Manasseh, the wicked king, the son of Hezekiah. Some rabbinical tradition claims that Hezekiah married a daughter of Isaiah and that they had Manasseh together. So Assyrian, Babylonian writings and records also say that Isaiah had been sawn in two by Manasseh, but they're not Jewish records, so we can't be 100% sure, but likely was sawn in two by Manasseh. Manasseh was a pretty maniacal guy, so Regardless, though, all evidence is that there's only one author of the book of Isaiah. There are some that suggest that there are two parts to it. The second part of the book, I believe it starts at chapter 46, is considered the consolation, and that it may have been written by somebody else. Jesus himself quotes from Isaiah twice, citing it in as Isaiah's writings. And the interesting thing is, he cites apart from what the higher critics would consider the first part that they say Isaiah wrote, and he says, as from the hand of Isaiah, and then also from the second part, and he gives credit to Isaiah for that also, which I don't really care what the higher critics and the theologians and everything else that think that they know more, you know, than what Jesus knows. Jesus says that Isaiah wrote it. He's the author of the book of Isaiah. I was listening to Pastor Joe, and I've told this before, and I had heard about, I've heard it a number of times from different pastors, but there was a engineer, super, super smart guy, maybe from Caltech. He was in Southern California, and Pastor Chuck and Greg Laurie were on the radio with them, and they were talking about this very thing. And so the guy brings up, he goes, you know, there were two authors to Isaiah, two parts. And so Pastor Chuck says, well, Jesus says that it was Isaiah that wrote the whole book. And the guy goes, well, you know, we have more technology now. We've had made more discoveries and archaeological discoveries. And Pastor Chuck said, so are you suggesting that you know more than about the writing of Jesus than Jesus knew about, or sorry, the writing of Isaiah than Jesus knew about the writing of Isaiah? And the guy said, well, you know, yeah, we have more technology and we were able to. He goes, you're going to have to excuse me because I can't speak with somebody that knows more than Jesus. And he hung up the phone and left Greg Laurie on there. And I guess Greg Laurie was stammering, going, now what do I do? You know, so, but you know, all of these, and a lot of the books are questioned, and people come up with, you know, multiple writers and multiple parts put together and written in different times. And so Jesus or Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. And I, you know, when you think about it, Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah is, you know, about, and we're going to see it's only mentioned, or God's name is only used, like Isaiah, in six other places in the Bible, but he speaks of God as the Holy One of Israel, the Savior of Israel, and more importantly, the Savior of the world, because in it we have many prophecies concerning Messiah, his coming as the servant king, and then his return as the King of Kings to set up his millennial kingdom. No doubt the critics, the higher critics that doubt the very inspiration of the scripture will try to challenge the authenticity of the scripture. You see, Isaiah was a prophet to Jerusalem and Judah. He prophesies of the fall of the northern tribes, which is also Israel. We know that they called that Israel. The capital of Israel was Samaria. The southern tribes were Judah, and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. His contemporaries were Amos and Hosea, who were prophesying to Israel about the coming Assyrian captivity. And so you have Amos and Hosea, two of what they call the minor prophets, that were prophets to the northern tribes, warning them. Isaiah, at the same time, is a prophet, and he's a city boy. He was in Jerusalem. He's pretty much ministering in Jerusalem, but he was warning Judah of what was about to happen to the northern tribes, hoping that they would wake up spiritually and hear the message that God was trying to convey to them. And so he used that as a warning of what Assyria would do. And part of that warning was that Assyria would not just stop at Israel and the northern tribes, but that they would try and take all of Israel, all of both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, that they would not spare, or, you know, that their desire would not be to spare Jerusalem, but God tells them that he was going to spare Jerusalem. If they did not turn to the Holy One of Israel, the warning was Babylon would ultimately be God's instrument of judgment against Judah. And so we see that, so there's Amats, and he says, the vision which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. So we have these four kings that Isaiah prophesied during the time of. At age 16, Uzziah became a co-regent with his father Amaziah until Amaziah died. And we're told that Uzziah reigned for 25 or 52 years. Uzziah was very successful militarily. He subdued most of the neighboring enemies. We're told that he had and ultimately had an army of 375,000 men, all of which he was able to outfit with armor and with shields and with weapons, whether it be sword and buckler or with spears and bows and arrows, everything. Second Chronicles 26. I'm sorry, of course, I get up here and my nose decides to run, so I'm going to be doing this every once in a while. And starting at 16, it says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah became furious, had a censer in his hand to burn the incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense. And Azariah, chief of priests, all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. He was a leper until, King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death, dwelt in the isolated house. Because he was a leper, he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Uzziah, the first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. And so, evidently, initially, before, and we know that in chapter 6, he's going to say, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It's, you know, his prophetic ministry really was starting at that point. And before that, he was some kind of a scribe, because even along the way, he wrote about the kings. He kept records of for the kings. And so he was partly a scribe, likely, and then also called to be a prophet of God. Now, the second one, Jotham, he was 25 when he became king. He reigned for 16 years. He built cities. He defeated many of the Ammonite kings. Second Chronicles 27:6 says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord. Excuse me. Man. So he prepared his way before the Lord. Not a lot said about him, but I think that that would be enough. I mean, you know, if that's all that's said about me at the end, and, you know, not all the things that I messed up and everything else, man, I'd be happy. It says, even though Jotham made his way before the Lord, the people still acted corruptly. They still were disobedient and corrupt. as far as God was concerned. And then there's Ahaz. Ahaz was not a good king before the Lord. 20 years old when he became king. We are told he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the northern tribes. Mind you, amongst all of their kings, not one of them ever did what was good in the sight of the Lord. In fact, when the split happened, and I'm going to hopefully get this right, Rehoboam to the north took and was chosen to lead the 10 tribes of the north. It was the northern tribes that set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and kind of makes you wonder what's going on in Bethel, Reading, because I think there's a lot of golden calves set up there too. I guess it stands to reason. But it was Dan that brought the idolatry into the land. And so, and all the kings after him pretty much carried on the same way. So he was 20 years old. He followed the kings of the northern tribes. He made molded images of the Baals. He burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom is where all the trash was thrown out and burnt, and it was a fire that burnt constantly. And so Ahaz is one of the kings that introduced abortion, the worship of Molech, to the children of Israel in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. 2 Chronicles 28, we're told, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him, carried away a great multitude of them as captives, brought them to Damascus, which is Syria, also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. And then the bunch of the guys from the northern tribes, this is the northern tribes that came down, and they took a bunch of the children of Judah captive, and we're going to go up and enslave them. And it says, but the Lord, the prophet of the Lord, whose name is Obed, he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he's delivered them into your hands, but you've killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. Now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves, but are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? And so basically the warning came, and it says that they got together, some of the leaders of the tribes, northern tribes, got together and said, I don't think we need to make God any more angry. It would probably be best to send them all back. And it says that they took from the spoils, the clothes and stuff like that. They clothed the children of Judah, those that he had taken captive, sent them back as far as Jericho. And Jericho's down in the valley, down before you start the ascent up to Jerusalem there. So they sent them back because they did not want to incite the Lord anymore. And Ahaz sought help from the king of Assyria, that is, Ahaz was the king of Judah, gave him riches from the temple, kind of raided the temple stores and gave them to the king of Assyria, hoping to get help from the king of Assyria. It says that the king of Assyria took his money, but didn't help him at all. And because Edom, the Philistines, had also come in and were harassing them and defeated them. So instead of turning to Jehovah, Ahaz sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, the Syrian gods, because he figured, well, if the Assyrian gods were able to allow, to make them victorious over us, maybe he'll do something for us, you know, and save us from our brethren up in the Israel. And that's the way most of the nations worked at that time. They thought, you know, that the stronger nations had stronger gods, and then they would worship those gods. And we know that ultimately, during the rule of Hezekiah, Sennacherib's going to send his general Rabshakeh, and the first thing he's going to say is, "You think don't listen to Hezekiah. Your God can't stand against, you know, our God. I mean, our God delivered Syria into our hands and the northern tribes, and you think that your God's going to be able to stop it?" Well, we know what we'll talk about what's happened there, obviously. But that's kind of the way they thought. So he set up altars, high places to other gods, and angered the Lord God of his fathers. And it's very interesting. The fourth, his son Hezekiah became king. 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years. And his mother's name, we're told, is Abiah. It's Abiah, and means worshiper of Jehovah. So he had a wicked, evil father, but he had a mother that was devoted to the worship of Jehovah God. And because of that, Hezekiah probably was the greatest king after Solomon and David. There were good kings after Solomon and David, and there were some bad kings, Ahaz, Manasseh, and Ahab, Jezebel, you know, who brought in Jezebel. But so Hezekiah was a great king, and he opened, repaired the house of the Lord. He brought the priests, the Levites. He made them all sanctify themselves so that they could again pick up the service, within the temple. He invited all the northern tribes to come to Judah and celebrate the Passover, because he said the northern tribes have no priests. They don't have any of the Levites that are sanctified, that are sanctified to actually, you know, to take the northern tribes through Passover. So he called the northern tribes to return to the Lord. He sent out heralds into all of the cities, you know, calling them back, you know, inviting them to come and worship the Lord and to sanctify themselves. And it says that the majority of the people just laughed at them because they were so wicked up in the northern tribes. They had their golden calves and they had their places of worship. But that there were Asher, there were some from Asher, Zebulun, Manasseh that humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 31, it says this. And I'm giving you all this because this was during the time of Isaiah's prophecies and during his service and his calling. So we kind of get an idea of the things that Isaiah was going through, would ultimately go through during his ministry. It gives us a better picture of what the word of the Lord is to Judah. And it says in 2 Chronicles 30:17, it said that many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he's not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And it says the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So he had a real heart for the people and for the people to return to the Lord and worship in spirit and truth. So they kept the Passover, told the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And those from Israel, as they returned home, broke down. It says they went out from Judah, and on their way, they broke down all the sacred pillars. They just destroyed all of the wooden images. They broke down altars, everything else. And when they entered their own land, their own, you know, that was given to them for their tribes and stuff, they did the same thing before returning to their homes. So it absolutely had a great impact on them. And it says, In chapter 31, it says, Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. Every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. He built the tunnels, Hezekiah's tunnel. He sealed up the waters of Gion. We're going to see that he did that when Sennacherib came and started challenging him. And so a lot of those, the cities and the tells were built by wells. And those wells were accessible from within. There was the tell, Solomon's tell, where he had his cavalry and his chariots. His chariot cavalry and all the stables for his horses and stuff. We got to go up there, and going down from there, you go down and it's dug out of stone, and you get to the bottom of it, this huge well that cannot be gotten to from the outside. It can only be gotten to from the inside, so that they could survive sieges and attacks. And so Hezekiah built his, and we got to go down there too. And so the waters from the Gion Springs, he sealed them off from the outside and made tunnels down into them. It's pretty wild. I mean, the waters they rushed through there. And so it's the water source that would sustain them. Isaiah was prophet to Hezekiah and prayed with Hezekiah for deliverance from Assyria as they came, and God delivered them. Kind of interesting. God, you know, here he says, look, I'm the Lord of hosts, right? Hosts speaks of armies, angel armies. He's the God of angel armies. Yet when it came to the threats of Assyria, we're told that 185,000 of the Assyrian army had camped outside of Jerusalem. And in one night, one angel of the Lord, he didn't need his whole host. Kind of like, kind of when you think about it, he declares himself to be the Lord of hosts, but he sends one angel to wipe out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When Hezekiah was sick and old, he got sick, he was getting old, and he petitioned, man, he wanted some more years, and so talked to Isaiah, and they prayed, and he petitioned the Lord for some more years. And so he said, you go back. I heard his prayers. He told Isaiah, go back. I heard his prayers. I'm going to give him 15 more years. And so he was given 15 more years. Sadly, he didn't finish well. A great king who had a heart for the Lord, yet we're told that he opened up the king of Babylon heard that he was sick. And so he sent some letters and some gifts to Hezekiah with his officials, and Hezekiah invited the officials in to show him all the wealth of Israel and all and the temple and stuff like that. And Isaiah found out about it and said, because of that, the children of Israel, or the children of Judah is going to be carried away in captivity by Babylon. Because he gave them a thirst, obviously, for what they had. Isaiah prophesied that because he had not withheld anything, that they'd be carried away. 2 Kings 20, verses 16 through 20 tells us this of Hezekiah. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, what your fathers have accumulated until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought city into the water, and are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh's son reigned. So then starts the reign of Manasseh and the real down slide. Chapters 1 through 6 are going to deal with the sins of the people, a call for repentance and restoration, and to return to the Lord. It's interesting that Isaiah's calling is not revealed until chapter 6. So he was definitely ministering before Uzziah died. He was ministering during the time of Uzziah. And but there was something about Uzziah, you know, that the people could not see past Uzziah. They thought that because Uzziah was the king and everything that he had done, that they were secure and they were safe. And until Uzziah was removed, the effectiveness of the word probably was not being received or not being heard. The people's eyes were on the person of Uzziah because he was on the throne. And so it says, and the ministry or the ministry of Isaiah started in 739 BC till the time he died in 686 BC. Says here, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. 44 times in the book of Isaiah, the Lord hearkens the person. It's beyond just reading. We need to hear the word of God. We need to hear what it's saying. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, right? Isn't that what the warning is to the seven churches in Revelation, right? Hear what the Holy, hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you and to me. We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's more than reading, and it's more than hearing somebody teaching it, just me. It's opening it up and hearing what the pages, what God has inspired and written and revealed of himself in the scriptures. Hear. We need to hear his word. And we need to continue to hear his word. That's how it affects. Blessed are those who read, those who hear, and those who do. Those things that are written in the book. Don't just read. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Huh. That's very unusual. Children that rebel. And we all do, right? We all did. We all did. We're rebellious to a certain extent. I'm always astonished at, you know, when people say, boy, PJ's just such a nice young man. It's because you're not around him all the time, right? But we all have that rebellious spirit to a certain extent. But they says, you know, I've nourished these children, they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. You wonder, we're stubborn as an ox? Or is it stubborn as a donkey? Stubborn as an ox. And the other one I can't remember now. What's that? Yeah. Well, donkey or, okay. Dumb as an ox. Dumb as an ox, stubborn as a donkey. Okay. You know, and the idea is God looking and going, it's almost as if they're so dumb they don't recognize who provides for them, because an ox and a donkey, they know who provides for them. You know, Beth feeds the dogs more than I do. They love Beth, those dogs. They know who provide for them, right? Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. Children who are corruptors, in other words, who are leading others into their sin. You know, we all, anybody else hang out in the drug scene or the bar scene and stuff like that? I mean, somebody, I remember when there are times when I just wanted to stop drinking, but I had friends that would, you know, drag me back in, but I know that I was that influence in other people's lives too, you know. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Jesus addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." You know, and they were, and just so the warning, you know, the warning just continued to go out, even Jesus quoting some of this. What I find interesting here is these are seven charges against the children of Israel. And we know that the seven is the word, or the number of completeness. And so what God is saying is that their sin is complete, the sin that is before the Lord. And now he is going to act. And he goes, "Why should you be stricken again? You know, look, you've been chastised, you've been warned. Now you're just like, you know, there's no sense in chastising you anymore. And it's almost no sense in warning, but you know God's heart. He's patient, long-suffering with us. So he's going to warn, but he says, there's no sense in just beating you, you know, giving you the spanking, the rod of correction on the seat of education, as old J. Vernon McGee would say. But we know that God chastises those he loves. And he's looking at this going, "Man, you're so beaten and battered and bruised because of your stubbornness. You know, you've been beaten up by Edom, and you've been beaten up by Syria, and you've been beaten up by the Philistines. And these are all nations that I've given you victory over throughout the years." You would think that you would come to the realization that the reason why that you're getting beat up all the time is because your eyes and your heart are on the wrong, you know, in the wrong place. You're worshiping other gods. And so he says, "Why should you be stricken again? Why should you be chastised or spanked? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints." You wonder where the sick in the head came from? Children of Israel. "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointments. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it's desolate as overthrown by strangers." And so, you know, just you're constantly being overrun. Yet you don't care. Obviously, you don't care because you're not turning to me. You know, the kings, the good kings, every time that they turned to the Lord and the people prayed to the Lord responded. And it says, "So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers." And you kind of like, "Oh, what does the garden with cucumbers have to do anything?" It's talking about you're defenseless. Basically, he's talking that you're just like a defenseless garden. "A besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." And the remnant is a very constant promise to the children of Israel throughout the scriptures. And we know that the return of the children of Israel from the diaspora was a remnant. God talked about a remnant. There was only a remnant that went back after the children of Judah were carried away by the Babylonians in the captivity. There was only about, I think, 50, I get the numbers right, around 56,000 that went back. Out of the millions, they were prospering in Babylon, and most of them stayed there because they were prospering and their family was growing. So a remnant went back to rebuild the temple and start that whole process. You know, the state, you know, I think of the recent message of the Pope that all religions will lead to God. And we see the, you know, it's the ecumenical movement, but the emergence of all religions, which we're told is going to happen at the end of times, that you see a vast number of, you know, what we would call Christendom, the church, that are like the children of Israel. They don't know, you know what I'm saying? They don't even recognize their, you know, they don't know and they don't even consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a Christian. And the good thing is that in a bunch of nations, there are many that are coming to the Lord in the Muslim nations and stuff like that. But there are many that are walking away from the Christian nations, like the United States of America. Jesus himself asks, when the Son of Man returns, will he see faith? Will he find faith? And it's not faith. Will he find the faith? Because I've talked about this. Everybody talks about faith. I have faith. You know, this is a faith. This is a kind of faith. No. Jesus was very clear, and the scripture is very clear. There is only one faith. Paul said that there's only one faith. All the rest of it is our belief systems. They're man-made belief systems, human secularism or secular humanism. I got the backwards. But they're all made up by man. There's only one true religion, if you want to call it a religion. There's only one true faith, and that has been revealed by God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. And I believe that we're at a place where, you know, if you want to talk about Christianity, the church, that we're a remnant in humanity. We are. And the thing is, the children of Israel, even the remnant, they had to suffer through the judgment and the chastisement of the Lord, along with those who were unfaithful. The faithful even got to. The good news for the church is that he's going to come for his bride before that happens on an unbelieving world. And that's what we're hoping for and waiting for. A lot of debate and argument, about whether, you know, the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib. We believe in the pre-trib rapture. God's promise is that he won't, you know, that we don't have to go through the wrath. We can go through, I won't do a study on it tonight, but I was watching one guy, and he sounded so authoritative, and he goes, and he's got a Bible in his hand, and he's going to cite Matthew 24, 42 through 46, and he says, the church has it wrong. He's not coming soon. They missed this one little part, and Matthew, you know, nobody knows the day, the time or the hour. That's just because we don't know the time or the hour. The warning isn't he's not coming back soon. The warning is he can come back at any time. Be ready. Be sober, you know. So you got all kinds of whack jobs out there that think they know what the scriptures say. But and I say that probably I need to say it with more humility. I don't know everything that the scripture says, but what I do know, I'll share. So here Here it is again. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And remember, Sodom and Gomorrah were completely wiped out. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination. Look, stop the fake religious piety and going through the motions. I hope that's not a warning to any of us tonight when you enter in. The service, the worship at the temple, there was a purpose for it. That all that would bring a sacrifice would consider the severity of sin, that it would cost a life of an animal and the shedding of blood. That God had arranged a way of redemption and salvation. And Isaiah is one of the prophets that is going to be very clear that it would come through the death of the Son of God, the suffering servant. And he says, you know, David, in Psalm 51, I was going to read the whole thing. I'm not going to, you guys, just Psalm 51. You know, David said, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of iniquity, my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And don't cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous by your generous spirit. And I will teach transgressors your ways. And he goes on, he says, look, you don't desire sacrifice or else I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. It's the heart. It was always the heart. Even in what God had set up in the temple worship, it was the heart that the people came with. It's the same thing today. We can come and go through the motions, sit through and listen to what the guy has to say. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. You know, your new moons. And we can get caught up in those things too. You're focusing on the wrong thing. That this happens on the new moon of this month. You know what I'm saying? And the fifth of whatever. And they got caught up on the doing of the feasts and all of those things instead of the purpose of doing them. Man's it's our sacred duty to worship him when we come. And even though you make many prayers, or when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. And of course, that would have been the ceremonial purification, the sanctification that the priests and the Levites would have to go through. But we can't clean ourselves. We can only ceremonially come, right, clean as we can be. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. James, he said in one his letter, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God, the things you should be doing in observance is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. You know, 44 times he's going to say, here. But here at the beginning of this letter, the most powerful. Message, I believe, in Isaiah is this right here. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And as a, you know, Psalm 51, not only does he say, he recognizes, but he says, you know, David crying out, cleanse me, wash me from my sins. The invitation has always gone out to come and reason with the Lord. The Lord wants to reason with us. He wants to reason with you. He wants to reason with me. He's a reasonable God. Oh, I can't believe in a God that would allow, you know, this to happen. And why do good people, you know, or why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people and all these crazy arguments? God's reasonable. And he says, come, let us reason. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen careful to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Excuse me. I don't know. Sorry. We turned the heaters on. I have a feeling that's it. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in John 7, 37, 39, on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him had received, for the Holy Spirit was not given yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then Revelation 22:17, wrapping up the Holy Scriptures, the invitation is this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come and hear and come and reason. Lord, we just want to meditate, just chew on this, on your words, Lord. The invitation to hear and to come. And Lord, if we came tonight, we're going through the motions, maybe just a little bit cold, closed off. Lord, we pray that your invitation to come and reason, Lord, to to open our hearts, that we would hear it clearly. Lord, that we wouldn't do it out of ritual or out of duty or works mentality, but because your Spirit is bidding us to come, Lord, to drink of the water of life freely, to drink of your word, Lord, that refreshes and renews, restores. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. If anybody here, Lord, has not responded to that invitation to come and hear your word, you said, and anybody that would believe in you, that they would have eternal life. Simply calling us to repent and to turn to you, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would quicken any heart that has heard tonight. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.